Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 14. If you do not have a Bible, please remember to grab one from our back table as our gift to you. Before we get started and dive into the text this week, I want to take a quick, if you're willing to raise your hands, answer a poll. You don't have to at all. But I want to ask, I want to see how many different Bible translations we have in this room. I'm not talking about when we sit and we use multiple translations. We look at the one that you have with you, the one that you use to do your reading, the one that you have as your translation. I read out of the English Standard Version. Who has an English Standard? Okay. What about Frank doing the scripture reading uses the King James? Who uses that as your main one? All right. What about the New King James? There's one. New American Standard?
I have New Living Translation.
New Living Translation. All right. NIV? Yeah. All right. What about others that I haven't listed? Usually there's a couple in there.
I read them all.
Well, yes. I'm asking the main one, though.
New American Standard.
New American. Okay. So we've got, 20, 25 people in this room, and we've got at least six different translations that we read from here. That's pretty good. And my point is, do those differences in preference, do those differences create disunity in this room?
Yes.
No. No. They shouldn't. If otherwise, we'll have to have a talk afterwards. The different translations that we use, they're a matter of preference. They're a matter of what we understand or what we're used to or how we understand the Word of God the best. Whatever it is, they're a matter of preference. And those... Not specifically the translations, but the idea of preference and differences within a united body of Christ is what Paul is going to address this morning. We are individuals. We are created as unique individuals. We are created and called to unity, but we are not created and called to uniformity. So we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage, Romans 14, verses 1 through 9. And as I already mentioned, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." All right. So, disagreements, disunity, arguments, division, those things are not limited to the current day churches. They go all the way back to the earliest churches in the New Testament, as we see here. It's not new, and unfortunately, due to human sinfulness of all of us, it's not something we can completely avoid, unfortunately. However, Paul shows us that we are not to be content with that answer. We are not to resign ourselves to the fact that there will be division and disunity, but we are to work at driving that out of the church at all costs. This is the same principle we touched on last week in regards to sin. We recognize that we are all sinners. We recognize that justification, the moment of salvation, does not, the moment where we put on Christ's righteousness and we're declared righteous by God the Father, that moment does not make us perfect. But we are called to be holy and perfect as God is holy and perfect. We cannot use the fact that we are not yet perfect and that we will continue to grow and continue to fall and continue to sin as we grow. We cannot use that as an excuse for sin. We cannot let ourselves be resigned to the fact that we will sin. Instead, as Paul says in the last verse of chapter 13 that we looked at last week, says, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He says we do everything in our power and through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to drive sin out of our life. And in the same way, the Bible is clear that we do the same thing in regards to division and disunity within the church. We do everything within our power, everything within ourselves and within the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ to drive out that division and disunity. We also showed, as what I showed at the beginning of the sermon, that differences and preferences, even disagreements, don't necessarily lead to division and disunity. You know, we've looked at, as we've gone through Scripture over the past year, we've looked at a lot of things that if we weren't careful, could cause division and disunity. We've gone through different Scriptures where we disagree on the way we interpret it. We went through recently in prayer meeting in a section of Judges what some of those terms meant and what the actual outcome was of a certain section. And we had a couple of different opinions on that. When I preached through Romans 11, I shared that there's a number of different ways that people understand that chapter and that in some churches that does cause division and how we are supposed to, that we, if we let that cause division, that misses the whole point of what Paul is saying. We need to discern and distinguish between essentials and non-essentials. And that's why I use this quote as the title of my sermon this morning. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. I wrote it wrong when I sent it down. I wrote it wrong in here, but as I was looking back at it last night. Grace, charity, same meaning in terms of the quote. I've heard other pastors... I'm sorry?
Left out the non.
Yeah.
Oh.
He didn't give it to me.
Did I not give that to you? Okay. The second one is in non-essentials, liberty. I've heard other pastors refer to these as open-handed or close-handed issues. The idea being that the non-essentials are the things that we hold with open hands. We discuss, we can disagree, we hold them loosely, we don't let them come between us. We hold open hands towards each other with those things, and we can still come together and worship together regardless of if we agree on those issues. The close-handed issues are the essentials. They are the things that are fundamental and foundational to our faith. They are the things that we all agree on if we claim to be Christians. They are the things that we hold tightly to and we defend and we will fight for if need be. Those are the essentials, the close-handed issues. If we're having trouble determining what some of those essentials are, as we go back to the Bible, Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-7, a list of simple and solid a basis for the foundations, for the essentials. And he writes, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Paul fits a whole bunch of those essentials right in that one spot right there. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. All according to the Scriptures. All based on what the Scriptures say. Salvation which is needed because we are sinners from before birth, is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. He is eternal, not created. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is not a God. He is not a Savior, but He is the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the essentials. Those are the things that we fight for. Those are the things that make us Christians. And those are the things that will separate us from those who believe differently.
Can you repeat
that? That salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone?
I'll get it later.
Okay. Okay. Basically, to put it simply, these things, the essential things, these are the things that if you say you believe in and worship God, but you don't believe in the things that are listed there, then you believe and worship a different God than the God of the Bible. Those are the essentials. Those are the things we hold with a closed hand. Those are the things that we will fight for.
Amen.
On the other hand, there's a whole host of non-essentials.
Yeah.
Everything, basically everything else. There are things we don't have to agree on, things we can disagree on and still know that we are still brothers and sisters in Christ, still stand next to each other and worship together, still be united in all these things. Paul gives a couple examples here. The first example he gives is of eating meat. And then he gives an example of celebrating certain days. And he gives examples of things that were going on in the churches of Rome in those days. And they weren't just issues in Rome. They were issues throughout all the churches at the time because they were part of the changeover of following the Jewish traditions and following the different things that the Jewish people had to follow or felt they had to follow and changing over to our freedom in Christ and Christian liberty. One of the big questions in the early church was whether or not one could eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. A direct translation for today would be, can we eat kosher or halal foods? Paul responds to that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Essentially, his point is that because other gods, with a small g, other idols, don't actually exist or they have no power, then you are sacrificing something to what is essentially nothing. You're sacrificing it to nothing. And so it's not really a big deal. However, if you personally feel you shouldn't eat that food, then you should not eat that food. Paul's point is there's a thing that there's differences between what the church as a whole is called to do and what we have a personal conviction of. And those personal convictions might be essential to our faith, but they are not essential to the Christian faith. So we can hold them as convictions. We can hold them as essentials for us personally, but that doesn't mean that we divide and we become disunited on. So he said, if you feel you shouldn't eat that meat, don't eat that meat. And the other point he makes as well in that section, he talks about some new Christians come from a place where in their life, where those idols or those false gods were very real to them before they came to Christ. So eating those foods might cause them to fall back into old sinful behaviors. So if that's the case, if you are around those people, don't eat those foods around those people. Give up your freedom for the benefit of your brother and sister. We don't have to agree that eating those foods is right or that it's wrong. But if we are a stumbling block to one another, we are in sin. And if we impose our conscience in those areas of liberty onto others, then we are in sin. Follow your convictions. Follow your conscience in that as long as the Bible and those non-essentials. But doesn't mean we have to impose them on the rest of our brothers and sisters. We as Christians are not bound by the dietary laws that God gave the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We see in Acts 10 where Peter has this vision regarding clean and unclean things. That some see the only application of that passage, however, as the inclusion of Gentiles into the family of God as full heirs. That's the main application of that passage. But it also relates to the dietary thing. But thankfully, that's not the only place we get that from. In the Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, we see that Jesus explicitly is clear on the dietary laws and their point, their part in our relationship with Christ. Mark chapter 7, reading verses 14 through 19, Mark writes, "He called the he being Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." There's not a lot of confusion on that. Again, personal conviction, if you're called to not eat certain foods, don't eat them. And if you're not called to eat certain foods, let us know so we don't eat them around you. But as a whole, as a general overarching, as a pillar of the Christian faith, we are not held under the dietary laws. It does not mean, yeah. Paul's next example, he talks about different days. And he's actually speaking about two different things in that section. We gather together. We're here on a Sunday morning. We worship together. We gather together. We do that on Sundays for two intertwined reasons. In Acts 20, it shows that the early church gathered on the first day of the week, gathered on Sundays. That's when the early church in Acts gathered. The related reason is that the reason that they met on Sunday mornings is because Sunday, the first day of the week, was the day of the week that Jesus was risen from the grave. So that is the day that they celebrated, that they got together and worshiped Jesus. So that's why traditionally Christian churches meet on Sunday mornings. We also need to see clearly that this is not a command in scriptures. There are some who, because the Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, feel that Saturday is the correct day to meet and worship. Fine. Churches used to have many different services, many different days of the week. Some of you can personally testify to that in different ways. Fine. Great. Absolutely. The more we can get together and worship Jesus, the better. We are not tied by law to a certain day that we get together. We celebrate on Sundays because that's what the church has done, because that's the day that Jesus was raised. And so Paul's point is not which day we gather together and worship, because that's an open-handed, non-essential issue. The point is that we gather together as a church body, as a church family, and that we worship Christ. That is a close-handed, non-essential issue. Hebrews 10:25 says to not neglect the gathering of the saints. And so the other part of what Paul is referencing here has to do with the Jewish festivals. Were they still required to observe them? Paul's answer to that harkens back to what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. And here he tells the churches in Rome, the one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Whatever you do, do unto God. Doesn't matter what day. Doesn't matter the other things. Do it to God. If you do continue to celebrate the Jewish festivals, celebrate them not as if you are still required to, not as they were originally instituted for, which is looking forward to the coming Messiah as the type and the shadow of Jesus, but do it celebrating them, celebrating the Lord, celebrating and recognize that Christ has already come and fulfilled the prophecies and the festivals. I use Hope and I as an example of this. We celebrate Hanukkah and Passover. We do so unto the Lord. We do so for a number of reasons, not the least of which, for us as a family specifically, it brings us closer to Christ. It helps us to see things on a deeper level. It makes things more real to us from within the Bible, and it brings us closer to Him. We are not required to celebrate that. We don't celebrate them as Israel celebrated them. But we are to recognize and draw closer to Christ through them if we choose to celebrate them. Those who partake in the festivals, those who eat, and those who abstain from the festival, both do so in honor of the Lord. So those are the two examples that Paul gives here. And his point is not to address those two examples specifically in each and every individual specific instance, but his point is to give us a principle from which to work through. Liberty, unity, grace, and charity. Those are the principles that Paul is giving us. We have many, many rights and freedoms as Christians, as Paul is laying out here, as Jesus has laid out. We are free from the bondage of sin, and now we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. But our freedoms are to take a back seat to unity, love, and charity towards each other. We read again the last three verses of our passage this morning. Paul writes, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." We do not live for ourselves. Our purpose is not for ourselves. And our death is not for ourselves. We have Christ, and he brings us together. He gives us our life, he gives us our purpose, and he gives us life after death. And in return, he says to give them to him. Our life is for him. Our purpose is for him. Our life, our death and the life after it is for him. Amen. And so we have freedom and liberty. We have preferences and opinions, and we may disagree on them. That's why there's so many denominations. Because differences in non-essentials and preferences. Now, we don't live in a community with a number of different denominations. There's not many here in Bangor. We live in a big city like Sacramento, like some of you have. You'd be able to pick and choose. You'd be able to find a church and serve in a church that most closely meets your theological beliefs, that most closely meets your preferences and your convictions, so long as it is faithful to the essentials. So as long as it's faithful to the close-handed issues. But staying faithful to Christ, you would have a number of options, number of places that you could go and be a part of the body there. Even in Oroville, I'm learning some of them. I don't know all of them yet. But I bet we could find churches in Oroville of every major denomination. And if that's your prerogative, you're free to drive there and attend church in Oroville if you feel called to. My concern is not specifically the numerical attendance of Bangor Community Church. My concern is the biblical faithfulness of Bangor Community Church and that all Christians are attending and connected with a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, faithful church. Amen. We are not the only church within driving distance. However, we are Bangor's community church. Bangor doesn't have a bunch of denominational options. Instead, we have a community church. So we focus on the essentials. We discuss and we celebrate the non-essentials, and we unite and we love each other in all things. We have people in this room from an incredibly wide variety of spiritual and denominational backgrounds. And yet we're all worshiping together in this room. We're all together, standing next to each other, worshiping Christ. Now, it's likely that we all have something about either the church or the service or the music or the pastor or whatever that doesn't perfectly fit our preferences. And yet here we are, all together in this room, worshiping Christ. And that's because we recognize what is our preferences and what are the essentials. Now, if I'm up here and I start teaching things against some of those essentials, for example, if I start saying that Jesus was not God while he was here on earth, just as some mega popular so-called Christian churches teach from the pulpit, just as close as 2 hours north of us, if I start saying that, I would expect to be run out of here super quick. If I start teaching that Jesus never rose from the dead, I hope I wouldn't be around here very long. However, if I'm reading out of a translation of the Bible that you don't prefer, or if we sing songs you don't care for, or if the service is too long or not long enough, fine. That's not something to split over. That's not something for us to divide our family over. That's something that we can have discussions of. That's something that none of this is static. None of this is written in stone for how we do church, for how we do these things. So we can have discussions. We can change things if they need to be changed. If they're non-essential, if they're a preference, they don't have to be done the same way that they've always been done for 70-odd years. That's one of the great things also about a community church is it can take the shape of the community as long as we are united under the essentials. Psalm 133 speaks directly to church unity. David writes, Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. A lot of course, the Psalms, a lot of poetic imagery, a lot of poetry in that. Basically, as I heard one pastor sum it up, basically, church unity smells good to God. It is pleasing to him. It is what he desires. And we cannot attain church unity on our own ability, through our own power. In the situation that Paul is writing to, look at as clear examples. Eat meat or not. Pick this day or that day. Whatever it is. Things like this, not important on the grand scheme of things, not important on the pillars of Christian faith, but important to the individuals. And because human people are involved, hurt feelings, likely broken relationships are all involved in what Paul is writing to there. Potential and likely disunity and division, especially if he doesn't write and tell them these principles. When we let our preferences and our non-essentials come ahead of loving each other, when we let our feelings come ahead of unity, we place stumbling blocks in front of fellow believers and in front of potential believers. They may or not be here, but they will see that. Again, this is not a big community. This is a community church. People see more than they let on. People will see division and disunity. People will see that and they will remember that. They don't have to be in this room to see it. And ultimately, we have two goals as a body of Christ, as a church body. Two main reasons to pursue church unity. The first is to worship him and follow his commands. Can you worship next to someone? Can you truly set your mind on the things above, truly set your mind on God, if we're dealing with hurt feelings and division next to us or even across the room? Unity brings holier and more worshipful gathering of the saints. But we also want to follow the commands of God, of the God that we are worshiping. And I'm not even talking about the command for church unity in this specific context. That's already being addressed. But the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Love God and love your neighbor and go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded us. We will not draw anyone to Christ if we are fighting and dividing and putting ourselves above each other. One of the greatest blessings of this passage this morning is the emphasis and the reminder of the freedoms that we have in Christ. We have the freedom to choose how we live within the parameters that God has given us. We have the freedom to do what we would do if we do it unto the Lord within the parameters of the Bible. But that freedom, again, is not our own. That freedom is to be used for Christ, who it belongs to, who gave it to us. John MacArthur says, immature Christians are concerned with how much freedom they are entitled to. Mature Christians are concerned with how many freedoms they may gladly set aside to make the gospel attractive. How willing are we to give up any freedom that we might win some to Christ? That's the big thing. Paul has been establishing the importance of love in the life of a follower of Christ and what that practically looks like. And he has more recently been specifically reminding and instructing us to love others like ourselves. This means giving up our freedoms if they become a stumbling block to others. As we finish up, I want to recognize, just let you know, I haven't ignored some of the wording that Paul is using here. We're going to come back to it in a couple of weeks. But in the early part of the passage, he's talking about weaker or stronger faiths. We'll get up into that. Especially, specifically, how all of this applies to discipleship, how it applies to the growth of spiritual growth of new and young Christians, and how that all is a part of our body of Christ. But here and now, I want to point out what Paul is doing here. I want to challenge us to take it seriously. Paul is writing as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is writing in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He is writing trying to show us how to transform our minds and how to act and to live out our faith. He is calling us to lay down our lives for the sake of and for the purpose of what Christ has called us to. And he is reminding us that we are not to be served, but to serve. And that, as he just said a few short chapters ago, to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. He is challenging us and he is encouraging us in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity and grace. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray as one who is preaching to himself this morning, before I even preach to those out here, help this message, help this scripture, help this take root in my heart. Help me show it outwardly and lead the desire and the sacrifice that comes with bringing together church unity. Father, help it penetrate all of our hearts. Help it to penetrate all of our minds. Help us to recognize what is essential, what is worth fighting for, and what is worth discussing, disagreeing, and holding hands with. In all things, help us to have love and charity and grace with each other. Help us to reach out to show that unity and that love for each other to the community around us. Help us to know your word and to live in it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.